will be opened? Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, when your Father is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Ask, seek, knock. And last week we talked about questions and asking, and my nickname in work, wasn't it, Chrissy Q? Because I used to ask so many questions. How does this mean? What does that do? To the point of nauseam, to the poor people that worked with me. They just wanted to fit the bits and go home. I wanted to know. And there's that wondering children, isn't there, about asking questions. And unfortunately, maybe it's school or society or what, we stop that wonder. We stop that intrigue, isn't it? And actually, it is about asking questions, isn't it, Kaveri? We only learn new things by asking questions. How? Why? What's going on? What happens if this happens? And we must not lose that wonder of asking questions. And I asked you the question, what was the last thing you asked God for? What was the last thing that you asked God for? If he is a good father that wants to give us good gifts, what is the last thing that you asked for? What is the last thing that you asked for? What are you asking for? And he is a good father. He wants to give us good things. And this week I just want to spend a bit of time thinking about that word seek. Seeking. Now, if I said, this is a virtual quiz, there is no real money involved here, just to let you know. But if I said, there was a £1 underneath one of those chairs where Elena is, how many of you would go running over there, knocking it up, maybe you might, to try and find that pound coin? What if I said there was a £20 note there? I think Alex would have a go for £20. He'd go for the pound. He knows what's coming. So, what is it? The 2,000. What if it was £2,000? Jane's not. Jane's thinking, oh, we might see another side of Jane. We might see a tenacity come through there. What if I said there was £200,000 there? Oh, there we go. New Scout Hall.
I'd be scared. I'd be crushed in the rush.
What if I said there was 200 million? So, there is no real money there. And for some of you, you're not going to be bothered by a pound, or 20, or 1,000, because you've already got millions anyway. Also, I say, look after the pennies, and the pounds will look after themselves. But my point is, if there was something of value there, what is valuable to you? So for many of us, money shouldn't be valuable, because we really do have everything that we need, don't we? So that's not a big thing. Some of us may need some money for a new car, or a new bike, or a new whatever we need. But there are those practical things, and God is a good Father. He knows what we need. But what is it that if it was missing in your life, when I think of that word seek, think about the word seek in the Bible. Think of verses, parables. Have a think. I'm going to shush now. Maybe shout up. What are some Bible verses that you can think of to do with seeking? Shout them out. You do some preaching this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Very good. Add the stories in the Bible. Any parables to do with seeking for things? The lost coin. That's a big one, isn't it? Prodigal son. The sheep. Pearl of great price. Seeking. And if money's not your thing, what thing if you lost it, like the lost coin, what thing is valuable to you? What is there anything in your life that's very valuable? Maybe it's a record collection, maybe it's a particular guitar or some memorabilia or something that's very sentimental. Maybe some jewelry, maybe. What is value? What would you spend time seeking for? And we can search for all sorts of things, can't we? Where do we normally, and where do we search? See, we often search in the wrong place. I mean, where do we search the most at the minute? Where do we search for answers? Google. I got a German friend, he calls it Google. I love the way he says it. Google. It's going, maybe that's the way you say it. And it's interesting, if you type in there, you know, the most popular question searches, it's interesting, you can do that if you've got time this afternoon. But what do we search for? What are we searching? We're all searching, isn't it? Even one of the oldest games that we play as kids is hide and seek, isn't it? There's something in us about seeking, finding, searching. You too, isn't it? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And ask is something that we do with our mouth. Seek is something that we do with our eyes. And we need to move our body as well. Because for our eyes to see it, we might have to move our body somewhere. We might have to travel a little bit. We might have to move things around or get behind the couch. Have you ever lost a set of keys? I'm very glad that the car that we had came with two keys, because it wasn't long before I lost one of them, you know, and it's still lost. Anyone else have that problem? Yeah? And I'm like, thank you that there's two, because if there was one, I really would be in trouble. But then it makes you that extra bit fearful with the one, doesn't it? I'm not sure if you've ever lost your phone. Wow. I think if some of your phones were under there, you'd really be going for it, wouldn't you? And I remember going for a family walk up with the wind turbines at the top of the valleys, and it was getting dark, and I was running and having fun with the kids, and I dropped my phone. And you know when you don't realize till a bit later, and then you have this heart-sinking feeling? Or was that just me? None of you guys have got an unhealthy relationship with your phones, have you? Yes? Well, there we go. That's an interesting one. There we go. And there's that sense of value. There's that sense of seeking. There's that fear. And we can seek things. And what do we seek? You know, we've just had that Christmas reading about the wise men. What an awesome, I love that phrase. When they saw him, you know, they were overjoyed. And then they worshipped him. They bowed and they worshipped him. What a powerful verse. And we'll get on to that. It's so powerful. But the wise men, their motive for seeking Jesus was the right one. But there was someone else who was trying to seek him too. Herod joined in the seeking party, didn't he? Herod joined the party. His motives was to seek to kill him, isn't it? That was his motive. And there's that awful story, isn't it, about the infants that were killed in Bethlehem. And it's real. It happened. And they're difficult questions. And you can see that the significance, how important what Jesus was bringing, the lengths that the enemy would go to try and stop this God-man in his infancy. What are our motives when we search? What am I seeking for? Have you lost anything? Is there something you still haven't found? I think even speaking to David in the week, he talked about his journey of faith, and he went to a Christian camp, and something changed in his heart, and he started seeking. He started reading scriptures, and it became real to him himself. And wonderful just to hear that story. And I'm sure each one of us has our own God seeking God story, where God became real to us and we chose to seek him. So I just want to look at that story a little bit. I want to look at that story of the wise men. I nearly said two wise men. Let's go there. Where is it, Claire? You read it this morning? Matthew chapter 2. So go to Matthew chapter 2. Seeking. We're going to look at two seekers this morning. We're going to look at the wise men. And we're going to look at the rich young ruler. Matthew 2, verse 1 to 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star and have come here to worship him." See, their motive isn't just to find him, not just to wonder, not just for entertainment. Their motive is not just to come and go, wow, this is... Their motive is to worship him, to bend the knee. See, they bow, they're wise men, and they bow the knee. They've come to bow their knee. And they're saying, they're on a mission. They've come from the east. Well, that messes my head up because I think of Israel as the east. So if you're already in Israel, then to go east, you really are going, you're kind of going over towards Asia, aren't you? You're going over towards China. They have traveled, they've searched the scriptures. Jesus was not a baby when they came, despite what the pictures show in the manse. He was a child, isn't it? Because it says that. He was a child, and they bow the knee. So they've heard this message, and they have spent, maybe that appeared when he first was born. It makes sense, doesn't it? And they've spent those last years, they've realized there's something significant, there's something in them that is searching for more. And can I encourage you, church? The world out there is searching for more. Now, they might not come the way that maybe 100 years ago, they might not come through that back door. Does that make sense? They may come through the back door through relationship, through talking over a fence or all those things. But there's a world out there that is seeking answers. That the seeking problem hasn't changed, but we know the answer. We know the answer. And how can, let's be people that live our lives being salt and light. And being a sweet smell and aroma. Some people aren't going to like us when we stand up for our Christian values. That's okay. That happened to Jesus as well. We saw that in Acts, didn't we? Riot one week, revival the next. But he was focused on the revival. So these wise men, let's continue in the story. So they eventually get there, don't they? They're seeking. Herod has the wrong motive. His motive is to kill him. Verse 11. Oh, let's go back. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child. You see, it's not a baby. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I don't know. I made my notes all big, which is confusing. So they're either so small I can't see them, or they're so big I get buried in them. See, they didn't just come to admire Christ, did they? I love that they fell down. Have you ever fallen down and worshipped God? Have you ever prostrated yourself in that way? They knew. They'd spent years. They knew. They'd read the scriptures. And one of the things that dumbfounds me, especially of late, is how you can know the word, but that's not enough. See, the Pharisees knew the word inside out, but they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus. And there's this heartbreaking story. Let's turn there, Mark chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles out, Mark chapter 10. We're looking at two types of seekers. We looked at the wise men, and we're now going to look at the rich young ruler. Verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's a heartbreaking story, isn't it? It's someone who has done the whole series of Bible studies. He knows the Bible. He's doing his best to live by the Bible. But there's something that happens. He comes to Jesus. He's seeking, he even bows, then he even recognizes that Jesus, he's come looking for an answer. But he does not like the answer. The reason he does not like the answer is it's because money's got a hold on him, isn't it? He's got possession. And we often think of this parable, isn't it, about money, and it goes on, isn't it? It's harder for a rich person to enter, and because the disciples are like dumbfounded, and they say to him, read it after in your leisure, they say, "Jesus, who can be saved? You know, we've just seen this guy. He looks the part, acts the part. He's got it all together. He's got authority. He's got position. We are stuffed." And it's that but God, isn't it? And it's there we go. Verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible." They're asking him about how do you become saved. "But not with God. For all things are possible with God." See, man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. And you've got this rich young ruler He's got everything. But he's still searching. And Jesus puts his finger, and I would say Jesus would put the finger in your life as well, if you let him. And Bible studies alone is not going to do that, because there's something that he wants to do in our lives, and it's this word, LBC, our vision, isn't it? It's a family of disciples. Now, that's what Jesus is doing. Let's read carefully. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that beautiful? He looked at him and loved him and said to him. See, sometimes we've got to love people enough to tell them the truth. Truth and love, isn't it? Always love. But it's actually to be kind is to be clear. And he loved him. He could just see he loved him. You lack one thing, go and sell your possessions. Give to the poor. We know this verse. We've studied it. You've probably done Bible studies on it. But then there's this bit. Come follow me. Come follow me. Jesus is inviting him to be a disciple. Can you see it? He's not just telling him to go and sell his possessions. We get stuck at that. He's telling him, come follow me. He's inviting him to be a disciple. A disciple and a disciple, at the heart of discipleship, is the word. Three-letter word. D-I-E. It's about dying to self. It's not my will. When I hear people talk about church or the things they don't like, I often listen for the unholy trinity. I, me, my. That's the unholy trinity. That's the opposite. Discipleship is die. It's throw your knees down. It's recognizing that I am completely lost without you and I need you. But he's calling us to die to self, to take up this offer. He's inviting him. Isn't that tragic? He's not just telling him, sell your wealth and you'll be fine. He's saying, sell your stuff. And I don't think that necessarily applies to us here. So you can rest easy. You don't have to sell all your stuff. It's good to be kind with your stuff. And if we're blessed with wealth, it's for a reason, isn't it? If God has blessed you with wealth, it is not your own. If God has given you a big house, use it for his glory. If God's given you a fantastic pension and you can't just spend it all in littles, then don't necessarily upgrade. Give to someone else who doesn't. Don't worry. That's the easy part. The hard bit is what I'm going to say next. For all of us, it's the hard bit. The hard bit is, come follow me. And if we want to follow him, there's a cost. There's a cost. There is no way around it. I can go to church on a Sunday all my life. I can study the Bible all my life. But unless I've bowed the knee and said, here I am, come follow me. But do you know what? There's that invitation for all of us. There's a cost, and it's going to cost you. And it costs you everything. Does not sound like a good advertising campaign, does it? Does not sound like a good advertising campaign. Follow Jesus, it will cost you everything. But that is the paradox of our faith. If you want to be rich, you need to become poor. If you want to be fully alive, you need to be fully dead. If you want to be set free, you need to become a slave to Jesus. You need to be his bondservant. We've all heard messages on that, haven't we? Bondservant. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to leave you, Master. And that just hit me afresh. Seeing this passage, thinking about this word seeking. To seek Jesus is a cost. Have I paid that cost? Am I prepared to pay the cost? Am I prepared to lay down my life? See, God doesn't want us to have a comfortable life. That's not discipleship. Being a discipleship is uncomfortable. But it's the most fulfilling life you'll ever have. There's nothing beats submitting yourself to him and him raising you up and him saying, I'm going to open this door for you. And just like sharing and buying for others, there's that joy that comes when he invites us onto his team. How are you seeking? Are you seeking or have you stopped seeking? Has Jesus spoken to you? Is there something that you need to give up? What is it that I need to give up? What is it that gets in the way of my relationship? Jesus wants to invite us this morning. Each one of us, no matter where we are, no matter how old or how young, I know an 84-year-old disciple. See, a disciple is someone who comes to the master and says, teach me. It's been teachable. It's been submitted to what God is doing and what God is doing in and amongst our midst, and what is God saying to us, and where is God taking us, and there's a cost. Words are easy, but how many of us came to the prayer time? There were 7 opportunities to pray. How many of us were there? And when we have opportunity in the new year, it's not a guilt trip. When we got an opportunity to pray, we can say we love the church. Show me. If you've got a problem with church, let's have a talk. Let's wrestle together. Let's seek God. Whose church is it? It's His church. And God has called me. I know what I'm called to do. I know what God has called me here to do. And I will love you. I will teach you. I will pastor you as best as I can. Or thank God for those and home group leaders that help share that burden. And I know then they pastor as well. But God has anointed me to help set people free. He's anointed me to equip people, to train people, and to pioneer new things. That's what God has put on my life. And I will do it. Does that make sense? That's what I'm here to do. But it's not even about what I'm here to do. I know what I'm here to do. What are you here to do? Why are you here? Where is your place? Good news is, God has a place. God has a purpose. And it might be what you do on Monday. And God might want to just transform the way that you see what you do on a Monday. You might want to transform how you see that difficult Christmas meal that's coming up. You might want to transform the way that He's saying, do you know what? I'm calling you. And He does want us to cast our nets to the other side. He does want us to lay down our lives. But hey, why would we lay down our lives? Philippians 3, verse 13. Let's go to Philippians 3, verse 13, just as we close. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know, it's very easy to get stuck in the past. It's very easy to look back. When we, isn't it? And we can varnish the past, can't we? We can varnish it and varnish it. And the most tiring thing we can do in our life, the most tiring thing we can do in life is to try and bring the past into today. See, Paul doesn't do that. He's going forward. What are you doing? What is God doing? What is God saying? What is God saying to me? Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward for the goal. And what's that goal? What is the reason? And as we come into communion, Let's just slow down and land the plane, as they say. It's been a bit of a roller coaster. There's passion in this Welshman, isn't there? But I speak this way because I want people to get it. I want people to realize that I am actually talking to each one of you, that God has got a call, and what is that thing? And maybe just to give you that wake-up call that, you know, if I'm fully unfulfilled, if I am not, God wants you to have the most fulfilled, whether it's another 10 years, 20 years, whatever many years, He wants you. He's inviting you to be a disciple. He wants you in relationship. And that's what it's about. It's about that relationship. And as we come to a time of communion, I was just thinking about Mary, isn't it? Mary Magdalene, she goes to the tomb. She's seeking, isn't she? Where have you put... She thinks Jesus is the gardener. Where have you put the master? She's seeking Him. She's seeking Him. She's heartbroken. Jesus has died, but she loves Him. And it's about relationship. Jesus wants relationship. Jesus is more interested in who we are than what we do. I'll say that again. Jesus is more interested in who we are than what we do. So therefore, I need to be more interested in who you are than what you do. And we often use that phrase, broken people hurt people, don't we? But what about whole people help others become whole? Each one of us in this room, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're on a journey of wholeness. If you're His disciple, He wants you to be a disciple to others. And only you, you can reach people that I can never reach. You are there. God has handpicked you for such a time as this. Starting from relationship, He wants you to be that person. And